The Lord is laying on my heart, not what I would call a series, but a loose-knit, if you will, series of messages for the end times. They won't necessarily be uninterrupted. There may be other messages in between, and they won't be in any certain chronological order. I'm not going through the book of Revelation. That's on the website if you ever want to go back and look at it. But I'm going to be talking about elements of the end times, things that the Lord is speaking to our hearts, and things that I believe He wants His people to be strengthened in during this time. And we begin today with this thought of watchfulness. This thought of watchfulness. The Lord is truly showing us the things in His Word that are being revealed and manifest in these end times that we truly, you know, how many of you know that when the Lord spoke the words concerning the last days in the book of Revelation, it was the last hour. He said it's the last hour through the Apostle Paul. It's the last hour. That means it was 11 o'clock because midnight is symbolically when He comes in the Word of God, even as the bridegroom comes at midnight in the parable that Jesus gave. So if it was 11 o'clock, 1 hour from midnight when the Apostle Paul spoke those words, imagine where we are right now. Just imagine where we are right now. I want to read these scriptures first, and then I'm going to refer back to them. But Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, Jesus is speaking these words, and He is in the middle of section where He speaks concerning His return, where the disciples have asked Him, what will be the sign of Your coming? How will we know? What will be the timing and what will be the sign? Verse 34, take heed, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. You don't usually think of partying as weighing your heart down, do you? Think of depression weighing your heart down. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. The Lord is so gracious to His people. When you came to the Lord, you were born again. One of the first things He did, I mention this often, is He began to deal with those outward expressions of sin, those things that damage your testimony. He cleans up your language. He cleans up your lifestyle so that the things that you do begin to line up. What people see begins to line up with the righteousness that He calls us to in His Word. But how many of you know you can be delivered from these first two things, carousing and drunkenness, and then on the inside walk for years under a burden of the cares of this world? Some of you this morning, you're struggling with the cares of this world. The cares of this life and that day, what day? The day of the Lord. What day? The return of the Lord. The day that the Lord comes and calls His people to Himself. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Lord, in this passage, He begins to speak of things that weigh you down. We're going to look in Revelation and we're going to see a different kind of problem that we have. But here in this passage, He speaks of the things that weigh you down in the face of the end times, in the face of the coming of the Lord. This is the time when He tells the church, lift up your eyes, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Yes. Here He says, many of you, if you're not careful, you will be weighed down. You must be prepared. I would venture to say that 90% of Christians today just think that they got their ticket to heaven. They don't have to be prepared. They don't have to watch. They don't have to pray. And if you mention any of those things, they will scream legalism, legalism. But the Lord says watch and pray because it's going to come as a snare upon all those who dwell upon the earth. And if He tells His people to watch and pray, in order that you may be counted worthy, not in the understanding of worthy because of good works. Amen? Yes. How many of you know you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone?
Amen.
But what does it mean to be counted worthy, to escape? What does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews is the only thing that pleases God?
Faith.
Faith. And you must be looking for Him in faith. He doesn't just come and take you because if you don't care, because if you don't care, you're going to see in a moment you are prime bait for being deceived. There are deceptions that are coming and are already here. And they come as a test. The Lord allows them. The Lord allows them. You say, why does the Lord allow deception in the end times? It is to test and to show forth in glorified ways those who are His people. And the Lord says, and this may seem harsh to you, the Lord says that if we don't care enough to read His word and to discern, if we don't care enough to be prepared, to prepare ourselves, then we deserve to be deceived. Because He has given us fair warning, He has called us, He has shown us, and He says that it will come as a snare. This is speaking to believers. It's going to come as a snare upon all of those who dwell upon the earth, believer and unbeliever, for those who have no thought, who are called by the name of Christ, but have no relationship with the Lord, no thought for the Lord. It's going to come as a snare. He says, watch therefore. Because of that, watch therefore. He's saying this to His people. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In the weeks ahead, yes, I'm going to speak and cover some things about the tribulation and the time of our departure. I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture. I do not believe that the church won't go through the tribulation. However, the Lord has provided protection for His people who are in Him, those who draw near to Him. Listen to me, church. I'm urgent this morning with this message. The Lord provides a way of escape.
Yes.
The Lord provides protection.
Yes.
For those who draw near to Him.
Yes.
But notice this passage says to be prepared. It says to look, to watch, and to prepare yourselves for that time so that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I'm going to show you some things in the week ahead that you've probably never considered before, and you will understand why it is that the church goes through the tribulation, why it is that He calls us at the end of that time, why there is only one second coming spoken of in the Word of God. There are not two second comings in the Word of God. There's one second coming. There's one day of the Lord. There's one day when Jesus comes, and He comes for His church, and He comes to judge the world. There's one day. Jesus never spoke of 2 days. He spoke of one day. He spoke to these, His disciples, speaking to all believers, talking about His return and when it would be. And anything that changes that does great damage to the structure of the statements that Jesus made in the Word of God. We must take the Word of God as the Lord has spoken, especially as we're going to look at Matthew 24 in the weeks ahead. In Matthew 24, if you want to look at timetables and all of those things in the book of Revelation and Daniel, you better be sure that it fits with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 when He talked about the coming, the second coming. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is our main passage this morning. It was interesting. I felt that the Lord led me to this. We're not doing a study on all of these seven churches. We are actually doing a study in the book of Revelation with our grandchildren on Monday night. And we are in this flow of Jesus' words to the seven churches. This morning we're going to look at His words to the church at Sardis. His words to the church at Sardis. In both of the passages, we'll come to this one in a moment. In the passage that we read in Luke and in this passage, in both of these, Jesus is saying, take heed. In both of these passages, he's saying, watch. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be ready. Remember, he gave the parable of the virgins at midnight. The ten virgins, and five were wise and five were foolish. Why were they foolish? How were they foolish? They were not prepared. And it's a parable about the return of the Lord. In both passages, he says, take heed. In both passages, he says, watch. In Luke, he talked about worries, cares, being weighed down. In this passage in Revelation, he talks about a church that is at comfort. It is at ease. Its life is comfortable. I don't believe there's any better description of the church in America right now than what we're going to see in this chapter. Now, I realize that we also can take the seven churches, and I'm speaking to you as students of the Word. So I believe most of you know this. The seven churches, it speaks to seven literal churches in Asia during the time that Jesus spoke these words to John, and the letters went out to those churches, but it circulated. They circulated to all churches. There were more than seven, obviously. But these seven churches are representative. They're representative of types of churches in any age. They're representative of types of Christians in any age. You can find yourself in his letters to these seven churches. They also, in order, are representative of seven ages of history from the time of Christ till now. And it's amazing how that falls out as you study it. How each period of history and how the gospel was being either persecuted and ignored, or how it was being sent forth, as in the time of great missionary expansion. How there's a church in each of the seven in order that describes seven ages or seven periods of history from then until now. And in that study, we are the seventh, the Laodicean church. And it is the lukewarm church. Nevertheless, in any age, you can find all of these churches and the problems that he addresses. So really, when we come to the Laodicean church age, where the church is lukewarm as it is today, you can find the problems that are in all of the seven churches. It all just heats up and is magnified. And in this letter to the church at Sardis, I find such a description. So much of the church world in the Western Hemisphere today, because it is a church that is rich. We'll see how rich Sardis was in a moment, but it's rich. And because it's rich, it doesn't seem to have need of anything. I want you to hear it as a word to a church. I want you to hear it as a word to our church. I want you to hear it, though, as a word to you and I as individuals. Do you remember a time in your life when you had great need? Maybe a lot more need in the natural life than you do today. Maybe a time when you were destitute, you were broke. Maybe a time when you were struggling with bondages in your life, drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, whatever it may have been, before the Lord did a great work in you. Do you remember a time when without Christ your life would just be falling apart, or was falling apart, but you recognize your great, great need for the Lord. Amen. Can anybody say that was me? Yes. That was me. You recognize the great, great need,
yes,
that you had for the Lord. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but think about that time and think about today. How desperately do you need the Lord? How desperately do you need the Lord? Or now that the Lord has blessed you and your life is more, I won't say straightened out, I say more straightened out. Your life is straightened out, you've gained a measure of victory, and the Lord has blessed you. You have a stable life. You've worked in a steady job. You provide for your family, and you have basically all of the things that you need, plus some things that you want. How desperately do you need the Lord? Remember that time when the doctor gave you a really bad report, and without the Lord, you couldn't make it. because it looked like the end, and then the Lord intervened. He touched you. And what looked like a bad report was actually a report, was a bad report, but it was a report from the enemy of your soul. But God got the victory in it, and you found yourself an overcomer, walking in health or a measure of health to be able to overcome and to get past that time in your life. Whatever the struggles may have been and whatever the struggles were, now you find yourself at ease. Now you find that you're comfortable. Now you find that compared to most of the world, you're rich. How desperately do you need the Lord? How much do you find yourself crying out to Him, "Oh Lord, I need you even more than I did back then."
Yes.
Back when things were so hard.
Yes.
Think about these things as we look into this word this morning. It was a time of comfort and ease for the church at Sardis. The Lord said to the church and said to His disciples in Luke, "Don't be weighed down with cares of this world. Watch. Pray, be prepared." He also said to the church at Sardis, "You're comfortable. You're at ease. Watch. Pray. Lest you lose the little bit that you still have." In Luke, he said that there was a time coming. He said it's going to come upon the earth as a snare. As a snare upon the whole earth. I remember, and I know I've shared with you before, how I would make a trap for wild birds as a kid. Prop a box up on one side with a stick, a cardboard box, and tie a string to it and put some corn feed underneath it. And when the birds came and they'd make their way under it, I'd watch from a distance, pull the string, the box would fall on the bird. Satan has the very same plan outlined for you and I every day. It's to have some form of bait there for you that so entices us and so attracts us that we don't see the snare that he has laid. We don't see until we find ourselves within the grips of problems and things that he has brought about in order to damage our testimony, in order to cause us to doubt the Lord, not to trust the Lord, in order to cause us to be fearful in the end times, to be afraid of the things that are going to come upon the earth. He says, "Watch and pray again that you be counted worthy to escape."
Amen.
Worthy to escape. Now we're going to be looking at the tribulation and the church in the midst of the tribulation. But don't ever think that I'm saying that you can't escape the problems that are coming upon the world during that time. There will be some things that will be common to all. Because when bad people suffer, many times God's people suffer with them. But the judgments and the wrath of God and the things that will come, especially at the end of the tribulation, you may be counted worthy through faith and through being prepared and through being watchful to escape those things that are coming.
Amen.
Upon the whole world. Watch, he says. Watch. Pray. Be counted worthy. No watchfulness. No prayer. What does he imply? We'll see in just a moment. Now, I believe that there is a spiritual shift taking place in the earth right now. Now, the church is still going to be the church. Through the tribulation, the church will still be the church. God's people will risk their lives. God's true church will always risk their lives to come together in assembly. Live stream will never take the place of the true church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why the church in China today, they have access to all of those things and they use them at times, but they still put their lives at risk to come together and to assemble, even though the government throws them into prison and is right now clamping down even harder once again upon the Christians there. There's a shift coming. It's not that the church's form is going to shift or anything like that. But beloved, I want you to see something this morning. It doesn't take away. If you feel like God's put a call upon your life, there's some calling that He's given you, or maybe you have walked in ministry in some form. Maybe you're watching this morning and you're a pastor, or maybe you're a deacon, or you're an elder, or maybe some of you in here, you know that God's called you. Maybe you're an evangelist and you love to go out and witness, and all of these things. We have ministries that come from the Lord, but there's a shift. And it's not that this hasn't always been important, but more so than ever in the end times, you have a calling higher than all of those callings. It is the calling to know Him. It is the calling to watch and pray. Every believer has this ministry. There is a calling to intimacy, a calling to draw near to the Lord. Right now, the Lord is saying, watch, pray. I want you, I'm not wanting you to be afraid, but I want you to be shaken. I don't want you to be comfortable this morning. I don't want you to walk out of here comfortable. Some of you have believed in the rapture before the tribulation. And you might say to me this morning, and you'll hear this again, but you might say to me this morning, well, you know, if you just tell everybody that it's not unexpected, and the rapture is not coming before the tribulation, and that they have some time because we're going to see the tribulation, then they'll just, Christians will just live without restraint. They'll live any way they want to. Do you know what the Lord says about that? If you love Him, and if you are only being loyal to Him and faithful because you think He may come at any moment, but if you think that it may be 7 years away, that you'll just live how you want to, you're a harlot. You're not one of the Lord's, or you're in deep, deep error. How many of you are married? And maybe there was a time of engagement. Let's just make up a story here. There was a time of engagement. And husband, you were in one place, the wife was in another place. And it was going to be 3 years before you could actually come back together. Maybe you're in the military, and it's going to be 3 years before you knew you could be married. Did you live as though it was fine to you to be unfaithful and to do anything you wanted to during those 3 years, even because you weren't going to see her again for 3 years? When your wife goes on a trip, are you faithful only because, well, she may decide to come home early and pop in? That's not love. If you love the Lord, let me share this again. If you love the Lord, you're going to love Him whether you think He's coming today or whether you think He's coming 5 years from now. You're going to love Him, and you're going to seek to obey Him, and you're not going to want to bring Him shame. And to be unfaithful to Him just because you think you have time is what He calls being a harlot, being unfaithful. There's a shift now. The shift is that you must press in and know the voice of the Lord. Know the Lord. Know what the Lord is saying. Hear what the Lord is saying in this hour. There will still be callings. There will still be ministries and all of those things, but without intimacy, without knowing the Lord, you won't be prepared for the snare that's coming. It's like the Song of Solomon, where he says, come away, my beloved. The Lord is saying to you right now, come away, my beloved. Come away, my beloved. In other words, draw near to me. Draw near to me. Know me like you've not known me before. Let me grow your faith like you've not known it before. I've thought about times in my life when I think I walked in maybe a greater level of faith for God's miraculous, or for God to do and intervene in things. The Lord does not want us in decline, beloved. Not in decline. He wants us growing in faith, growing in Him. Maybe there was a time in the past that you saw Him move mightily, and there were miracles that took place in your life. Is it to be any less so today? No. Don't we need to know day by day that same relationship with the Lord and grow in faith because of the things that are coming, we're going to need to be able to stand in absolute faith. We're going to have to be able to stand without fear. The Lord will take away fear from us in that hour if we are in that relationship with Him. Worthy to escape, not due to your good works, not because you're good enough, due to us, worthy to escape through faith.
Yes.
Through faith.
Yes.
In Revelation chapter 3, He speaks to this church at Sardis, but He's speaking to any church that will listen. And He's speaking to any believer who will listen. Let's look at this, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, right. Now, this isn't a study in the book of Revelation and these seven churches this morning, but all of these letters begin with to the angel of the church. The angel of the church in Greek is the messenger. The messenger of the church. There were in the synagogues of Jesus' day, they called the one who stood up front, who brought the word, who spoke. They were called the angel of the synagogue. It's the equivalent of the pastor today. He's sending this letter to the pastoral leaders of the churches in order that they might, as a messenger, read this word to the people in order that the people might repent and heed what the Lord is saying. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we know in the very first of the book, the first chapter, John saw Jesus and he was standing in the midst of the golden lampstands, which represented the seven churches and all churches. And he had the stars in his hand. He said, these are the angels of the churches. He's got them in the palm of his hand. And he doesn't mention the seven spirits of God until here. But here he mentions the seven spirits, which may also be translated the sevenfold spirit of God. It's not that God has seven different literal spirits, as in living entities. It's that there is a sevenfold Holy Spirit of God, seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. We're not going to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 through 3, and I'm giving you this morning because it has everything to do with what we need in this hour, though we're not going to dwell on this morning. Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 3 says, speaks of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel. How many of you know you need the counsel of the Lord?
Yeah.
You need the counsel. If I took a poll this morning, what would you say if I came to you individually and I said, do you know how to get counsel from the Lord? Are you getting counsel from the Lord as to how you're living your life right now? The Spirit of might, that's power. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. God is going to restore to His true church a reverence, a holy fear of the Lord, and He's going to restore strength and power and might in this dark time into which we're going. He says that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Can you imagine if I were the pastor of the church of Sardis, I just shudder to think what it was like to receive this letter. John says, this is what Jesus said for me to tell you. You have a reputation as a church that you're alive, but you're dead. How many of you as believers can say, I have a reputation with family, friends, people from my life through the years. I have this reputation of having been alive to God, of having walked in zeal and love for the Lord. But the Lord would look in my heart right now and say, you're dead. You're dead. There's deadness. There's none of that life that you once had. It's deadness. It's all deadness. That's what He says to this church. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. It's kind of like a hurricane blew into the vineyard of the Lord. And if you look out on that vineyard, all of those lush, beautiful vines, the hurricane came through and just shredded the vines. And most of them now are little sticks. They look dead, but the Lord is saying there's still a little bit of life there. Do what's necessary, and this is what the Lord's saying to you this morning. Do whatever is necessary. Do whatever it takes to strengthen what's still there and to bring it back to flourishing life. Don't let what began with Satan's hurricane against your life leave you absolutely dead. He said, your works are not perfect. Well, the Lord does not save us by our works. He saves us through faith. And we know that this church represents any time in history. If you look during the Middle Ages, it's a picture. This actually is the age. If we look at those seven church ages, the Sardis church is the time during the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church reigned and ruled, and its corruption just absolutely turned the Church of the Living God into shambles. It looked like it was alive because there were multitudes going to Mass, and they were, but see, it was dead, and it was all ritual. It was all lifeless ritual. It was religion, but it was dead. There was no faith. No faith. No faith for salvation. It was all about works. That's imperfect works. It's when you're busy doing the things that look like the things of God, but there's no life. There's no love for the Lord. There's no zeal for the Lord. There's no drawing near to the Lord. There's no hearing the voice of the bridegroom and listening to the voice of the Spirit. I've not found your works perfect. What about you, beloved, this morning? You're a prime target for the enemy at this stage. Strengthen the things that remain. The Lord's giving you a warning. Strengthen the things that remain but are about to die. And we will see just how strongly he says that before we close. He's saying prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Why? Because take a pause from the word for a minute and just look this way. There are two great and powerful things that will come against you in the end times, or that can come against you as tools to bring you down of the enemy. One is tribulation and the other is deception. We're promised those two things in the end times. There will be great tribulation and there will be great deception. Now understand something for a moment, because many Christians today are taught something just the opposite of what I'm about to say. And so they don't like to hear this. Tribulation. Think about that word for a moment. You've heard it. There have been tribulations all through history, and there's great tribulation right before us. Great tribulation. But tribulation is a new covenant word. If you take Strong's Concordance and you look up tribulation, you won't find it in the Old Covenant. You won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find the word tribulation in the Old Testament. And I'm going to shock some of you right now. Because the Old Testament, God dealt with people in a different way. Yes, there was faith, but it was the obedience to the law that brought reward. And what was the reward? What you hear preached in 90% of the churches in America today, health and wealth, prosperity gospel. If you do this, I'll keep you healthy. If you do this, I'll give you wealth. And God did that. His people were blessed with material goods. His people were blessed with health. When the children of Israel came through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, they were kept by the hand of God. Their shoes didn't wear out. They did not get sick. Health and wealth and the promise of many children. You don't hear that preached as much today. What they preach today is, give me lots of spiritual children who call me Father. Jesus warned about this. Come to the new covenant. Suddenly we find that Jesus in Matthew 24, first time in the Bible, speaks of tribulation. And he says, it's coming to you. In fact, it says in another place, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those two things, tribulation, persecution, go hand in hand. Tribulation is a new covenant word. God uses it in the lives of his people. Tribulation is something that you're promised. You're promised that you will experience tribulation. Deception is far worse. You say, I don't want to go through the great tribulation. I don't want to go through the great tribulation. You should be saying, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived, because that's far worse than tribulation. In verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. See, he's saying to those who know him, if you'll watch, you're going to know when I'm drawing near. You're going to know when I'm coming, but if you won't watch, I'm coming as a thief in the night, and it will not go well for you. How do we watch? How do we prepare? First of all, through faith, through obedience to the things that he says to us in the Spirit. Repentance, a lifestyle of repentance before the Lord. His warning is that as a thief, you won't be expecting, you won't be prepared. And I'm telling you again this morning, contrary to what you may have heard preached, yes, you do have to be prepared.
Yes.
You must be prepared.
Yes.
Jesus would not have warned so strongly. You must be prepared. I'm telling you, you've grown up, some of you young people, you've grown up in the church. You've heard it all of your life. But the Lord is saying to you this morning, take this seriously. You must be prepared or you can be deceived. Do not think that you can't be deceived if you don't listen to the Lord and if you're not prepared. We must be prepared, and we are prepared by watching and praying. Let me tell you just a little bit about this church at Sardis. 600 years before this, it was the richest city in all of Asia. It was located 1,500 feet up on a hillside, up on a plateau. And it was like a great watchtower guarding over the valley below. It was a fortress city, and with fortified walls and with watchmen on the walls watching for the enemy to come. It was believed to be impenetrable. As I read this description of this city, I couldn't help but think about us and how we are sometimes as Christians. We think we're impenetrable. We think that we don't have to do anything and we can't be taken down. We think we can't be deceived. We think that Satan can have no effect against us, even though we're not paying any attention to the Lord. Many armies failed to bring this city down. Through many, I want you to let this be a parable for a moment of your life. Through many dangers, trials, and snares, the old hymn says, I have already come. Be careful lest you rest and think that because you've never been brought down, that you cannot be brought down. In 549 B.C., Cyrus of Persia laid siege for 14 days against the city and could not take it. Cyrus offered a reward to the man who could find a way to get into the city, to breach the walls. And there was a soldier, his name was Hierodes. And Hierodes stationed himself where he could watch. He watched the watchman on the walls. And he watched the walls and he looked at the hard clay hillside that came down from the walls with its ravines and its shrubbery, its bushes, its trees. And he studied. He watched until he saw a soldier on the wall accidentally dropped his helmet. And it fell outside of the city down the hill. Well, he knew the lay of the land. He knew how to go get his helmet. He He made his way down, and he made his way through places, a pathway. Made his way down to where he picked up his helmet, put it on his head, ascended back up the city and up the city into it and up the walls, took his station again on top of the walls. And Hierodes watched and he memorized the path. And that night, this is true history, that night Cyrus's army took a band of men, they climbed the path that the soldier had taken, and they found the city unguarded because they were not prepared. They were at ease. And the city was captured in only a few hours by this army. Amazingly, 200 years later, the same thing happened again with Antiochus Epiphanes and his army. Both times, listen closely, both times Sardis fell because she did not watch, because she let down her guard, because she was at ease. She was the richest city in the world, in that part of the world. She was careless. Her people were complacent. She was comfortable. Don't you just like where you are right now that you can be comfortable? Nobody likes being uncomfortable. And it's easy in America to be comfortable. It's easy to have Amazon meet all of your needs. It's easy to think, there's no crack in my armor. There's no way to break this city wall down. There's no way Satan's going to find an inroad to my life, but his demons study you. And they watch you. They know when they find a weakness, a place where they can gain entrance into your life. Careless, complacent, comfortable, and satisfied. This was the church of Sardis, and this is today's church in many places. Life was too easy for the people of the church of Sardis. You know, if today suddenly every trouble that we can think of hit us as the people of God, if today the whole nation was in famine, if today we were overrun by an outside army, don't say that's impossible. If today the money was worthless, if today everything just fell apart, suddenly Amazon would mean nothing to you. Your phone would mean very little to you. All of the things that make your life comfortable would mean nothing to you because you would give everything just to be safe. Yes. And to have food. Yes. You would suddenly be crying out to the Lord, Lord, I know that you can provide my needs. I know that everything I have comes from you. I need you desperately. In 1 hour, this could happen. But we're comfortable. In verse 4, there's always a remnant. God always has a remnant. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You see, there's always a remnant. The name Sardis means remnant or escaping ones. Even in the name of the city, God has given them a promise. Escaping ones. William Barclay, the Bible commentator, he said, and I want you to listen closely because what he says about a church has everything to do with the individual. A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past, when it is more concerned with forms than with life, or in other words, more concerned with programs than with life, when it loves systems, again, programs, more than Jesus, when it is more concerned with material than spiritual things. If I could open up a window for you into the future, not that I have been there and not that I'm a prophet, but I can read the prophets. If I could just pull back the veil and we could take this living room and this den and we could just remove the walls and suddenly we're sitting a few years down the road. I'm going to tell you what will be happening if you're a lover of God. You are going to feel so close to every person in this place. There won't be one person in this place that you're like, oh, I don't need them. There won't be one person in this house that you say, you know, I'd rather avoid them. There won't be one person in this place that you wouldn't help as a brother or a sister. There won't be you desiring to go your own way. You will be desiring the comfort of the people of God coming together in power, crying out to God. You will be sitting here. You will be sitting with the people of God. And you will be wanting more than anything else the presence of Jesus Christ right here in this place.
Yes.
Now this is not a chastisement. There's much in this that I thought, thank you, Lord, that's not our people. Thank you, Lord, that's not our people. But we're all comfortable. And we all need to take heed. And we all need to listen. He begins this passage by saying, watch. And he ends it by saying, hear, listen. I want you to hear these words because there's nothing greater, nothing more important than that you could hear than what I'm about to say to you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You must be able to know what God is saying. And you begin right here in this book. You must hear what the Lord is saying to His church, because what He's saying to His church is what He's saying to you as an individual. You must hear His plans for your life. You must hear His way of escape. You must hear what He says to do in order to be kept by Him. You must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He makes a covenant with this church because there is a remnant. Because there are some who haven't defiled themselves. How do we defile ourselves? By loving this present world. Not the people. God loved the world so much He gave His only begotten Son. But this world's system, its culture, its entertainment, all the things that it has to offer. By loving this present world, we defile ourselves before the Lord. He makes a covenant in verse 5. He who overcomes is three things. Number one, they shall be clothed in white garments. These speak of three things. White garments speak of purity. You'll be able to stand clean before the Lord. That doesn't just mean in heaven. It means now. White garments. Stand before the Lord clean and washed. Joy. You know, the Bible, we don't ever hardly talk about this. We are to have overflowing joy, even in tribulation, through the presence of the Lord in our hearts. Joy. Joy, it was one of the marks of the early church. Joyful people, and you'll have victory. He will overcome. White garment speaks of these things. Number two, and this is amazing when you think about what is taught today. I will not blot His name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the most serious word in all of this message. I will not blot His name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of you have been taught He would never do such a thing. Some of you have been taught there's nothing that you could do that would cause Him to blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That if you've ever been saved, it can never be blotted out. Well, I don't know what you do with the Word of God that says that if you're faithful, I will not blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are these that He's speaking to here. He said, you were alive. That means they had Christ. That means they had the Spirit of Christ. You were alive, but now things are dying in you and they're about to die. Strengthen the things that remain. That's what He says to us. We can be in decline, but don't stay there. Strengthen the things that remain. It's what he says to you this morning. Amen. Strengthen the things that remain.
Yes.
Is there something that you still have of faith in the Lord? Is there some area that you can build upon? Well, I know that he's my Savior. I know he took my sins away. Then build on that. If I know he took my sins away, what do I owe him? Not that I can pay for it, but what do I owe him? The debt of love the old hymns talk about. That I would love him and lay my life down for him. I will not blot his name out. Number three, he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus is our mediator between the Father and his people. And he says, I will continue to stand. This is, again, if you just take his words, think about this for a moment. He says, I'm going to speak. Let me just pick on Devin. Devin, if you're faithful, I'm going to make you known in heaven. I'm going to speak your name before the Father and angels. And I'm going to be interceding for you all the time that whatever your need is, I'm going to be taking care of it. But you'll be known in heaven. How about that? This church, as compared with the other churches, some of them, he says, well, nevertheless, I know this good thing about you, and nevertheless, I see that you have good works and all these. He has nothing good to say to this church. They're about to die. And he ends by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Watch and hear. Watch. Watch. Be faithful to watch. And he ends it by saying, hear what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. How do we watch? How do we listen? What do we do? I want to end it with something that gives you a direction. Number one, watch for the signs. He tells us to watch for the signs. How are you going to know the signs if you don't read his word? Watch for the signs. You say, oh, people have been talking about it for 2,000 years. Every generation said this was a sign. Many of them were signs. But there are signs that are unique to our time. Read the word of God. Jesus chastised the religious leaders in his day. He said, you know how to read the signs in the sky to know what the weather is going to be tomorrow. But you cannot read the signs of the times. Watch the signs. All you have to do is turn on the news and you will be beholding many of the signs that Jesus talked about. Number two, in your own life, watch for the snares of the enemy. Ask the Lord to make you wise to the snares of the enemy. Can you look back over this last year or two and say, I know a place where if I had just been, had my eyes on the Lord and been listening, I wouldn't have done what I did. I wouldn't have been sidetracked and caught in a snare by the enemy of my soul. One of the biggest snares that you'll be caught in is the love of money. The love of money. You know, we consider the things that we have blessings from the Lord. That's biblical. They're blessings from the Lord, and we thank him, and we are free to use them and enjoy them. But the moment those things begin to have hold of us, once they become more important than God and his word, once they become something that has a grip on us, and we can't just freely do what the Lord wants us to do, we must be careful because that is a snare of the enemy. Number three, watch your own attitudes and character. Your own attitudes and character. Jesus said that those who were his, listen, because again, this is not what you hear. You will be known by your fruits, not by your gifts. It's not by the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you're to be known. And when you see, not that God doesn't do these things, he pours out his gifts. Amen? But just because you see someone laying hands on someone and they're recovering, just because you see someone doing something that appears to be miraculous, just because a man on television blows on someone and they fall down supposedly slain in the Holy Spirit, you are to make no evaluation based upon that. You know them based upon their fruit bearing. And the fruit bearing is the character, the work of the Holy Spirit in their character. If they can perform miracles, but they have not love, Jesus said it's nothing. It's nothing. If they can perform miracles, but they ignore other parts of the Word of God. I will tell you how you can really know a false teacher, many of the false teachers today in the Bible. They will not preach the Sermon on the Mount. They do not preach commandments of the Lord. They do not preach about holy living. They do not say that you must love your enemy. They do not say that you must abstain from sexual immorality. They do not say that you need to walk in a level of holiness or righteousness. They don't preach those things. They preach that Old Testament covenant, health, wealth, and prosperity. Number four, watch for deception. Watch for deception, because many are going to be deceived, and many already are. There are many deceptions out there. Number five, watch for, just as the city of Sardis had a pathway that they didn't think anybody knew about to get into the city. Watch for cracks in your own armor. Watch for open doors into your heart that aren't supposed to be there. Watch for where your thought life allows the enemy to come in and get lodged into just one part of your life, because it is then an open door. Satan studies you and he watches you, and he can just come in, and in his own timing, he can take the city in just a few hours' time. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, greater is the man who rules his own spirit than those who rule an entire city. Listen and hear. Watch. Be watchful. We're going to be continuing and talking about these things in the weeks ahead. But I'm just telling you this morning, the Lord is saying to us, watch. Watch. Don't stick your head in the sand. Don't say, oh, I don't want to hear about that because it makes me afraid. Do you know what you're saying? You're saying the Lord can't take fear away from you. The Lord is able to make his people able to stand in the face of all trials.
Amen.
And to take away fear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you need prayer today, I invite you just to come up front as soon as we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. But right now, I just want you, as we close out the live stream, I want you to take some time, take a moment. It wasn't a long message. Take a moment to think about what the Lord is saying. What's the Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the area? What is perhaps the crack in your armor that he wants you to submit to him? How much do you need him?